Matthew chapter 7, which Donald read for you early, this first six verses here. As we're looking at these verses, I want us to again remember what I believe are three very key verses in the Sermon on the Mount. The starting point for in my reading is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a starting point for all believers that we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and our need for God. And so let's be reminded that as kingdom citizens, that's the starting point. The starting point is recognizing that everything else that I thought was going to bring fulfillment, everything else that I thought would bring me hope, peace, and comfort, whatever it would be, leaves me bankrupt until I recognize my need for Jesus Christ. As I go on into this passage, I think of verse 17. Verse 17 talks about, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I have come to abolish, not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so Jesus is coming, and so what we're having here is, as Jesus is teaching and he's ministering, we have the fullness of the Word of God. And so he is making where the law, if I could say, came short, he's fulfilling it. One of the other key verses that we keep coming to for these kingdom citizens that are hearing the word of God is verse 20. "For I tell you the truth, tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom." Jesus has been teaching about characteristics, qualities of a kingdom citizen. He's continuing that Jesus has been teaching about the practices of a kingdom citizen, and today he's returning again, and Jesus is looking at the way kingdom citizens live in relationship to others. Doing the will of God for kingdom citizens involves humility, self-examination, and dependence on God for everything. Jesus has entered into this passage that is probably one of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood passages, and at least the first verse in the Bible. He's teaching about judging others. Jesus is telling the kingdom citizens to rise above the righteousness of the Pharisees. But you see, that's sort of been their role. That's sort of how they've looked to. They've looked to the leaders, those religious leaders, and said, "Okay, that's what I need to sort of aim at." And so Jesus is saying, no, your righteousness needs to be far beyond that. And not just your righteousness, but you need to look at it that the practices that you have seen before you by these religious leaders, you need to cease trying to do those too. So not just an understanding of the righteousness, the self-righteousness, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but there's a call here to stop trying to be like them. Stop doing what you've seen them do and become more like Jesus. Judging others. Let us pray. Lord, there is a bit of the Pharisee in every one of us. And there it is so easy to judge. I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would desire to have your heart, your eyes as we look at others. Lord, that we would have eyes that would look inward at ourselves, discerning and self-examining where we are in our walk with you, in the way we're living. Speak to us, Spirit, I pray in your name. Amen. As I said, it might be one of the most misinterpreted or misunderstood verses in the Bible. I want you to take your Bible, and I want us to read together Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. Whatever you've got, read it. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." It was a couple years ago that I was on Facebook. And I can't remember if I shared the story, but it was one of those ones that just really pops out when I think about judging. There was an occasion when a young girl from our previous church was getting married. She got engaged, And on Facebook, she said, you know, we're looking to get married in a certain place in the Golden Horseshoe, Oakville, Burlington area. And as she was talking about it, she said, we're looking for a venue. We're sort of looking for a place where you can have the service and the ceremony all at the same place. Having done that, they were searching for a minister. And I thought, well, I was your pastor. Maybe I could offer my services. Well, she was excited to have me perform the wedding. And then we started talking about the actual ceremony. When I started talking to her about the ceremony, she stopped me very quickly. She said, I need you to understand something. We want to try to keep it as religious-free as we can. And I said, okay, what does that mean? Well, we don't really want any mention of Jesus. And I thought, okay, this is different, Kelly. This is a girl that was in my youth group that I baptized. And she said, well, I'm marrying a guy that attends a church, and their family doesn't look at Jesus the same way as we do. So to keep peace, I prefer that we don't mention Jesus. And I said, Kelly, this troubles my heart. I said, I love you, but I need to let you know that I believe I need to talk about Jesus. What you need is a justice of the peace or somebody that will. And the conversation ended. It was awkward. I went on Facebook a little later and read a rant that she had posted about how she had grown up and she had been taught that we are not to judge others. And she could not understand why this pastor who she thought was going to marry bleep, 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 would judge her in this way. And I thought, wow, okay. And as I remember that, I remember her saying in her thing, we are not to judge each other. I grew up and my mom and dad said we're not to judge each other. And oftentimes we hear people say it. We say it quickly, judge not lest you be judged. For, I think a lot of times it's a way for people to escape dealing with something they know is wrong. But here's Jesus and he's teaching about this, judge, do not judge or you too will be judged. My understanding of the Greek word translated judge is to condemn, it's to discern. It's related to the English word for critic or criticize. There is a command at the beginning that is the present tense that is saying stop judging. It's talking about getting rid of the critical spirit, but seek to be a discerning person. It's talking about getting rid of the critical spirit, and it's talking about being a discerning person. It is one thing to exercise judgment, and it's another thing to be judgmental. And as we look at these first five verses, the main application of verses 1 through 5 should not be, well, what about them? The question should be that we're asking is, what about me? Not what about them, but what about me? A number of years ago, a movie came out called The Breakfast Club. It's a story of five students that are in a detention center, detention hall in a high school on a Saturday morning. As these five meet, they are as different as night and day. You've got a brain, a basket case, a criminal, a princess, and an athlete. Throughout this time, if you were to watch the movie, you would see that there is a lot of prejudice, prejudging that has gone on, how they look at each other. And throughout this whole movie, it's incredible how the breaking of walls happens as they start sharing and letting their own wall come down. One of the characters, John Bender, is talking about the others. And he does impressions and sort of impressions of what it's like at the kid who's the brain. You want to see what's happening at Brian's house? and he talks about it, and it's a mockery. And somebody says, yeah, what about your place? Oh, what about mine? He said, that's easy. And he starts imitating his dad. Stupid, worthless, no good, freeloading, son, retarded, big mouth, know-it-all, jerk. And then he says, and the mother says, you forgot ugly, lazy, and disrespectful. Shut up, woman, and make me pot pie. And he goes on and on. He says, and the son says, no, dad, what about you? And his dad retaliates with profanity. He says, no, dad, what about you? And again, the retaliation. And he said, no, dad, what about you? And he says, and then the father goes, pop. And if you were to watch it, you would see this whole image here of someone who's looking at another, but there's all this stuff in them. It certainly is a dysfunctional family. But the point I'm making here is the question that the son was asking the dad, says, no, dad, what about you? Is the question that Jesus is begging us to ask when we're in this position. Have we looked at ourselves? This is a call to self-examination, to recognize and discern our own faults before examining the faults of others. And may I say that it is never to be a practice where we are seeking to find fault in others. And I can tell you, over the years, I've met people, and they would claim it's a gift. Maybe not verbally, but the way they practice it, oh, they're just good. Spend enough time with them, and they'll find fault in everything about you or everything about what's going on. This isn't a call to seek out faults. Again, this is a call that we are to be discerning. It's not a call about not judging. That's not what he's saying here. The judgment that he's talking about is the way the Pharisees come along and they're condemning. They haven't looked at themselves. And so we see that as Jesus is speaking here, he carries on in verses 3-5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want us to look at the story in John's Gospel in chapter 8. Chapter 8, we read these words, that the Pharisees have come to Jesus, and in verse 8 of chapter 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, the woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? It's an incredible picture here. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. This is one of those places that I would love to ask the Lord when we get there, what exactly did you write? I've heard everything from some people believe that Jesus was actually writing the sins of the Pharisees on the ground, to others where someone said the word grace, forgiven. I'm not sure. But Jesus is looking down, and he's writing, he started to write on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, so they're pestering him. Peter, can you and Sharon come here for a minute, please? So, Sharon, I'll give you that one, okay? Because I said so, okay. So, the Pharisees, Peter, here's your plank. We come before Jesus, and we say, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with her? Yeah, that's it. Okay. So, Lord, yeah, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they keep pestering him. And the reason why, I love the illustration. Thanks for your, you guys are great. Thanks. Let's have a round of applause for my actors, okay? Okay. But there's a visual here because I can't help but think that Jesus is using the visual here to understand that looking through the eyes of God, that's what God is seeing. We're doing self-examination here, and yeah, the word is that this plank in your own eye. But when that judgmental, critical spirit comes into us, that plank is there, and all I can see is Jesus looking up, and all he saw was Plank City. That's all he saw. Okay? It's there. It's there, bang, 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 all over the place. And he looks, and the woman that supposedly has the greatest offense, he sees this little speck. Jesus teaches here, and he says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you." "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus has been in an incredible time of teaching here. And the call is that we must not judge in a way that's condemning. We must not judge before we examine our own lives, our own hearts. And so this is the call this morning to this judging. This is not about not judging. Because there surely are times in the scriptures that it is clear that we should judge. But when we think of judge, it's more like we want to lower the boom. We want to condemn. We want to pronounce judgment and a sentence. And in Jesus is talking about a judgment here that when I see a brother or sister who's fallen, that I want to see them restored in love. That I want to see them come along and not be condemned. These Pharisees, whether we see it or not, were coming, and they were using this woman. Does anyone here really think that they care 2 cents about this woman? She was a pawn. They were using her to get at Jesus, maybe trap him, have him say something that would incriminate him more. And what does Jesus do? Extends mercy and love. Did Jesus approve what she had done? No. But he accepted her. And the Pharisees, this is where they'd slip up time and time again. There was an offense, judgment, let's get it done. And Jesus says, you know what? We need to have hearts of love that will accept those who have fallen into sin and restore them and embrace them and come alongside of them and see redemption take place. This is what this is a call to. It's not, my friends, it's not like I want to seek having a ministry of judging others. But there is a bar that we need to, a standard of righteousness that we need to try to live. And the measuring stick, if I can use that, is Jesus Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to be transformed into his likeness. And by that, when I see a brother or sister who might have fallen, that in love, that my desire is that I would do everything I can to restore them, to encourage them, not to condemn them. So when my dear sister claimed that I was condemning her and judging her, the misinterpretation is that in love I'm saying I can't compromise with the word of God and what I believe Jesus has called me to. That I would not be ashamed of him. That I would not proclaim his name. And so I look at it and I say, you know what? Too many times people will say, not supposed to judge. Well, I think the word of God has been given to us. And we are told that we must examine ourselves before we look at a brother or sister who may be stumbling, may have fallen into sin. I believe that's what the word is saying to us here. Christians, must judge the explicit sinful behavior of a professing Christian. Jesus says in Matthew 12:33 that a tree is known by its fruit. And when sinful purposes of the heart reveal themselves, when we see a person in explicit sinful behavior, there is strong warnings against us in the scripture. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about passing judgment and removing the brother who's the immoral brother. When we look into Matthew chapter 18, there is a discourse on discipline. When people are not responding, the members are not responding to the word of God. I have experienced this a few times in my lifetime, and it is one of the saddest things that I've ever experienced. There is no joy in discipline. But that's why we need to be going about a ministry where we are trying to encourage people to be reconciled to God. And not just reconciled, but when they're falling into sin, that we are there and we encourage them. We look over into James, and in James chapter 5, where James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." If a brother has sinned, it might seem like judgment, but when we see someone is doing something wrong, we have no recourse but to want to minister to them. To reach out to them. The thing that Jesus was talking about here is the way the Pharisees and their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy were coming at people, and there was a condemnation. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, reconciled to Him, it is our responsibility that the same grace that we've received, that we extend to others. And if you feel condemned this morning, God has set you free. Know His grace. And so again, as we look at this, Jesus has called us to be kingdom citizens. He's called us to be a people that will seek to model His righteousness, that will seek to show this transformation that has taken place in our lives to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch or you also may be tempted. How do you restore? Gently. I've heard some people over the years say, will say things, and in this day and age, they will text things, they will email things, and they pronounce judgment. There's no love in it. It's been immediate. Everything's instant. And it just makes things worse. And so my word is here that we are instructed that we see a brother or sister's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Do we get that? That we should restore them gently. Not like sometimes when I was growing up, when you did something wrong, there was nothing gentle about restoration. You know, it was like, okay, did you learn? This is about extending love. This is about coming alongside and desiring to gently, in the power of the Holy Spirit, restore the brother or sister. It's judging, because you have a discerning heart that sees someone, and out of compassion you say, listen, I can't let you go this route. Now, Jesus goes on here, and it's interesting, the last couple of verses that he shares. And he shares, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. My understanding is that there are people in this world that are going to be resistant to the word of God. And what Jesus is saying here is there's a time that when you've done your ministry, when you've reached out to them, that you need to say enough. I'm not saying you don't keep praying for them, but you have spoken, and the word is that you need to let them go. Jesus told his disciples, if you go into the town and they don't receive you, what should you do? You should kick the dust off your sandals. Was God any less compassionate for those people still coming to him? Absolutely not. But he said, if they won't receive you, carry on. So we are called to be a people that are not judgmental. We are called to be a people that want to restore. Be slow to judge. F.B. Meyer, famous pastor, said, I believe, he said, when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done under the same circumstances. But there is something that we can do. No matter what happened, no matter how it happened, we can reach out in a ministry of compassion. We can come alongside. Can we? Do we? I pray that we do. So, as we look at the scriptures, again, my brothers and sisters, let us keep Jesus as that standard of the righteousness that we want to aim in the power of the Spirit to become like him. He's the measuring line. He's the standard. That's what I want. He's what we are striving to be like. Not a standard that man has set. And so I would say to you, there will be times that we will be in a position where, because we have compassion for another person, it will appear that we are judging, but we only judge with a discerning heart after examining our own heart and in love. And may we always be slow to judge, taking time to pray, understanding that we must lovingly not just judge, but do all that we can to restore that person into their walk with our Lord and then with the fellowship that we are part of. I wanted to share, and I will say this quickly, that recently I watched a video by Ravi Zacharias called Is Tolerance Intolerant? How many times have you heard the phrase, Christians are judgmental? Anyone? Any time that there is a practice that seems to be present in this world that's contrary to the Word of God, all of a sudden when we say that we don't agree with it, we're intolerant. As far as I can remember, there was a time when the definition of tolerance was we agree to disagree. It is now sort of morphed into that tolerance is agreeing to accept one another and what we practice. This is not about accepting what someone else practices. And we can look in the scripture and we can see Paul talking to the church and just a number of the things that he was talking to the Corinthians church about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, in which they have indulged. I've heard many people speak out against sexual sins and homosexuality. But Paul lists so many things here that we seem to maybe have put in a graduated scale that seemed to pale in comparison. And this is a call not just for the people in Corinthians, but for each of us to examine our hearts and to be careful that we don't think because we're not involved in one of the big ones, the big sins, that the other ones seem to just slide by and drift away. Let us be a people, again, that are discerning. Rabbi Zacharias in the video, Is Tolerance Intolerance, talks about a number of things that have caused a slide in our society. And quickly, I just want to just tack this on to the end of my message here. He says, first, secularization And as he talks about, there was a day that whenever there was something of social significance, there seems to be a presence of religious ideas that were at the table or on the committee. But beginning in the 1960s, the mood of secularization ultimately led to society's loss of shame as they started to remove the religious presence on these committees. Pluralization, you know, it sounds like a practical and worthy idea, but again, it just seemed to be everything was relative. The only thing we could be sure of is that all moral choices were relative, and there was no point of reference to right and wrong. This resulted in the death of reason. He said, last is privatization. Really what they were saying is, listen, if you have religious beliefs, keep them to yourself. And so he goes on in this, and he talks about secularization, pluralization, and privatization, about the loss of shame, the loss of reason, and the loss of meaning. And we see where we are today. That shift is taking place very calculated to this day. The Judeo-Christian worldview has become the pariah stepchild of worldviews and is being attacked, while other worldviews are respected, reverenced, and recognized as part of history and the culture of other nations. He said the media does not realize how inhibiting some of the Eastern religions are if they will ever control the West. And so, are we judgmental? No. But we have a truth that we need to proclaim. We have the Word of God that we believe is clear on what is sin and what is not sin. And so when we're in a position, perhaps if it's a person that's homosexual, I just think maybe in this day, if Jesus was writing, it wouldn't be a woman in adultery. Maybe it would be they brought a man or a woman caught in a homosexual lifestyle. And what would Jesus' response be? The same. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. The world will say we're judgmental. But my friends, the Word of God is the standard of truth that we adhere to. We're not looking to judge, but we're looking to bring glory to God. I want to share one thing as I close this morning. Some of you might be aware of this. There's been a number of emails that have gone out from the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. Protect religious freedom for everyone. You may be aware of the ongoing battle that's taking place at Trinity Western University. And they are going to court again this week and next week, as there's much more deliberation. What is being challenged is the religious freedom. A Christian university should be able to determine standards for its own students and have the freedom to establish an accredited professional school of choosing. The EFC has been involved with Trinity Western case since the beginning and will be back in court again defending the right that we will adhere and observe the Word of God. There are those that, because of the position of Trinity Western and other organizations, that will say this is judgmental, that the Bible is hate literature. They're not reading my Bible. Because if you can point to me in the Bible where the message is hatred. But intolerance will preach that. Intolerance will say that, yes, the church is preaching hate against those that are this or that or this. My friends, we are called to be people who are discerning. Let us have hearts that are self-examining daily. Let us have hearts that are full of humility. Let us have hearts that desire to reach out, to love. Serge said last night that he gave the story of, I think, Pastor Dan and Melody were going for a walk. 1992, and there just being a death in the family that shook the family up, and Pastor Dan and Melody were walking by, and I think Pastor Dan said, is everything okay? And Sir said, no. Well, it's not. There's been a death in the family. Pastor Dan said, can we pray for you? Pastor Dan should have checked his credentials. He should have said, do you belong to an Alliance church? You know, no. Pastor Dan and Melody unconditionally looked at this man, reached out to their family, and we are blessed with their presence. And there are going to be others in this community that are hurting. And we need to reach out. We need to accept them. Not always approving where they're at, but praying where God will bring them. Let's pray.